Good morning. Let's notice hymn number 975, please. Hymn number 925. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4. I am resolved, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. 15 and 18. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher and things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Yes, Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin. Yes, he is the true one, and he is the just one. He has the words of blood, and I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Yes, Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the path of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. Yes, I will hasten to him. I'm so glad and free. Yes, Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
I have number 800. Home of the soul. To win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Time.
If for the prize we have striven, after our labors are won, rest to our souls will be given. On that eternal shore, home of the soul, beautiful home, there we shall rest, never to roam, free from all care, happy and bright. Jesus is there, he is alive amid the storm. Lonely are we, sighing for home, longing for thee, beautiful home of the ransom beside the crystal sea. Yes, the sweet rest is remaining for the true children of God. Where there will be no complaint, never a chastening rod. Home of the soul, beautiful home, there we shall rest, never to roam, free from all care, happy and bright. Jesus is there, he is the light amid the storm, lonely are we, sighing for home, longing for thee. Beautiful home of the ransom, beside the crystal sea. Soon the bright homeland adorning, we shall behold the glad dawn. Lean on the Lord till the morning. Trust till the night is gone. Home of the soul, beautiful home, there we shall rest, never to roam, free from all care, happy and bright. Jesus is there, he is alive amidst the storm. Lonely are we, sighing for home, longing for thee. Beautiful home of the ransom, beside the crystal
sea. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Father God in heaven, our Lord, we so humbly bow before your mighty throne, Father, thankful that you've blessed each and every one here, Lord, with another day of life, Father, and the physical strength and the mental wherewithal, Lord, that we can rise up on the first day of the week, Father, that we can safely travel, that we can openly assemble, Father, that we might worship thee in spirit and truth this morning, Lord, on the first day of the week, as we've been commanded, Lord. Our Father, we're so thankful for the body of Christ that we have here at Cross Street, Father. We're thankful for our elders, our deacons, our preacher, Father, our teachers, all those that help to perform the work of the church here, Father. We know it takes everyone working together to have a fully functioning body, Lord. Our Father, at this time, Lord, we ask that you bless our brother Reese as he's going to stand before us in a few moments, Father, and bring us a portion from thy scriptures. We pray, Father, that we'd listen attentively, Lord, that you bless him with a good remembrance of what he's prepared, and that when he delivers the message, Lord, that we might let the words from thy scripture prick our hearts, Father. And we just pray, Lord, that if there be any among us this morning that maybe have never put you on through baptism, or maybe have and have wandered away from home like the prodigal son, that you might bless them with the courage to express their interest in being baptized, Father, or in their interest of returning to your church and your fold, Father, while your grace and mercy is extended unto them, Lord. Our Father, we're mindful of all those that are mentioned at this time as being sick, Father, all those that we have listed on our prayer list, Lord. We know, Father, that you know each and every one of these precious souls, Father. You know how they're ailed. And we just pray that if it would be your will, that you might grant unto them the things that they need to be restored to their normal health and strength, Father. Our Lord, we're mindful of all of the many, many blessings of life that you so richly bestow upon each and every one of us, Father. We know these blessings are too numerous for us to even try to count or contemplate, Lord, but help us to remember, Father, that all these blessings are not of us. They're not something that we accomplished from our own puffed up or perceived greatness, Father, but they're blessings and gifts from thee, Lord. Father, as we continue in our worship this morning, Father, we just want to so thankful for our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus, Father. We're so thankful for his willingness to come to earth, Father, his willingness to become that perfect Lamb of God who took on our sins, Father, bore them on the cross. And we're so thankful for Christ and his willingness to take on our sins and become that perfect Lamb of God, Father. And we just pray that as we go about our lives, Father, how we live, how we conduct ourselves, that we'd always try to do so in a way that reflects our thankfulness for Christ. Father, as we continue in our worship this morning, Father, we just ask that you continue to watch over us, Father, continue to lead us and guide us, that you might forgive us of those areas that we've sinned and fallen short from, Father, as we repent and turn away from them and do our best not to repeat them, Father. We just ask, Lord, that everything we do this morning, Father, would be done decent and in order and would all be most pleasing and acceptable unto Thee, Father. For we ask these in all things, Father, in the name of Thy Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.
As we prepare our hearts and minds for communion, let's notice hymn number 134. Hymn number 134. The Lamb of God. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John 1 and 29. Time. Your only Son, no sin to hide, but you have sent Him from your side to walk upon this guilty sod and to become the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in His precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. God, your gift of love, they crucified. They laughed and scorned Him as He died. The humble King they named a fraud and sacrificed the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in His precious blood, my Jesus, the Lamb of God. I was so lost, I could have died, but you have brought to be led by your staff and rod, and to be called the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in His precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. No Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb.
wash me in His precious blood till I trust.
We've now come to that time of the service where we remember, honor, and glorify that great sacrifice made by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross by taking of His Lord's Supper. Scripture tells us in Luke 22nd, chapter 19, verse, that He took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you." Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, "This is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Before us, we have the emblems of that holy feast. We have the bread that represents the body, and the fruit of the vine that represents His shed blood. At this time, let us now pray for you. Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, which art in heaven, we humbly bow this morning, Father, thanking You for being so loving and kind and generous to send Your Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to die for our sins. Father, we ask that we take of this bread, Father, that we examine ourselves, Father, for if taking of this bread, we proclaim His death until He once again returns. We pray these things, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, and amen.
Let us give thanks for the cup. Lord, we're so grateful and so humble this morning that we can bow unto Thee to give You the praise and to give You honor and the glory for this privilege we have to partake of this cup. The cup of salvation was shed for all of mankind. Cup of salvation that cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're so grateful and so thankful to partake of this fruit of the vine in the memory of Christ Jesus' precious blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. It is in His name we give You all praise, honor, and glory. Amen.
As always, it's our desire here at the Ipsilanti Church of Christ that all who wish to partake of the Lord's Supper has an opportunity to do so. If for any reason he was inadvertently overlooked from taking the Lord's Supper, we ask that you would signify by raising your hands. Seeing no hands, we have another commandment, that is of giving. Let us now give thanks for that opportunity. Our kind, gracious Heavenly Father, which art in heaven, we once again bow to you, Father, thanking you for all of the blessings that you've given us in life. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity, Father, to give back just a small portion of what you have so richly given to us, Father. Father, as we give at this time, Father, let us look into our hearts, Father, that we give not grudgingly nor of necessity. For your word says God loves a cheerful giver. So, Lord, we know that all blessings come from above. So, Father, we thank you once again and thank you for this opportunity in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Number 750 Lift him up. I will draw all men to myself. John 12:32. Time.
How to reach the masses. Men of every birth. For an answer, Jesus gave a key. And I am far lifted up from the earth. I'll draw all men unto thee. Lift him up, lift him up. Still he feeds from eternity, and on him I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto thee. Oh, the world is hungry for the living bread, lift the Savior up for them to see. Draw of him and do none of the work that he said. I'll draw all men unto me. Lift him up and lift him up. Still he speaks from eternity. And God, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto thee. Lift him up by living as a Christian ought. Let no world then see you thus saved or seen. Then men will gladly follow him who once taught I of the cross all men unto me. Lift him up, lift him up, still he speaks from eternity. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me. So lift him up, and lift him up, still he speaks from eternity. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto him.
The scripture reading for this morning's sermon will come from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 through 32. Again, that's going to be Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 through 32. I'll be reading from the King James Version. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, Brother Reese.
Morning, everybody. It's great to see you all here. I'm excited for another Sunday morning, excited for another lesson, eager to dive into the Word. As usual, I want to extend a great big welcome to everybody here, everybody who made their way here this morning, especially any visitors who might be here with us, and I know we have a few. Welcome to Ypsilanti Church of Christ. If you're new here, we are a community of believers. We're striving toward the kingdom of God through our understanding of the Word, through our love for one another, through our service to each other and to the community. And if that sounds like a place that you want to be part of, consider placing membership with us, letting us know you'd like to place membership here. The more the merrier, right? We're always looking for more believers to join us in that mission. So let's not dilly-dally. Let's go ahead and jump straight into things for this morning. We're talking on forgiveness here today. And I know I could toss you all a softball this morning. I know we could talk about, like, bare-bones forgiveness, right? For example, how when somebody else slights you in the middle of a conversation, or how to forgive somebody for being unreliable or flaky or hanging you out to dry when you were supposed to make plans or they were supposed to join you for something. You know, like basic everyday things you might want to forgive somebody for. That's what we could spend today talking about. And normally we call those little t traumas. Lowercase t traumas, everyday disappointments, anything that might include minor misunderstandings, thoughtless mistakes, unintentional action. And yeah, those are the most common instances in which we have to forgive other people, right? That is when forgiveness is kind of at the forefront of our minds generally. Those are the moments that occur every day that kind of cause us to pull ourselves together, remember that Christ calls us to forgive, then move forward with our lives. That sort of forgiveness is important. That sort of forgiveness is necessary for a Christian lifestyle. That sort of forgiveness is not what we're talking about today. It's not. God calls us towards a sort of forgiveness that is even bigger than that, that's far bigger than that, in fact. God calls us to life-altering, world-shattering, heartbreaking forgiveness, the kind of forgiveness that on the outset might seem completely impossible. That is the forgiveness that we're talking about today. That is the kind of forgiveness that happened in a courtroom in 2003. So we're going to jump back in time a bit. Even before 2003, actually, you see, in the decades before that, from the early 80s all the way to the late 1990s, the Northwest of the United States was terrorized by a man that became known to all as the Green River Killer. I don't know if any of you heard of him before. Green River was the body of water near which most of his victims were found. The Green River Killer became so well known, particularly due to the barbaric and horrific things that he would do to his victims, things that I do not feel comfortable talking about up here. I don't, but you can imagine. And it wasn't until the early 2000s, so decades later, that DNA analysis became so advanced that detectives could finally create a DNA profile of the person they believed to be the killer. He was identified, he was captured, and he was finally brought to justice in the early 2000s. He avoided the death penalty by leading authorities to even more places where he'd buried his victims. And when all was said and done, we suspect he's responsible for the murders of up to 71 people. 71. Horrible, horrible loss of innocent life. Just awful. And that's actually what made the killer's trial so relevant, especially in popular culture, especially for the families of the victims whose lives he'd taken. They were able to convict him on 49 of those murders, 49 of 71. And the judge named each of the 49 women that he'd killed, calmly repeating after every single name, guilty, guilty, guilty. Whole time, sitting in the courtroom, the killer, he had no reaction, nothing, no expression on his face, completely emotionless. Whenever he did speak, he'd speak in this monotone voice, again, completely devoid of emotion, no feeling whatsoever, completely blank. The relatives of the victims were invited to speak in court in front of him. And some of them, they got up to the podium and they spoke kindly about the people who they'd lost, but most of them used that opportunity to address the killer for the evil that he'd done. One woman got up to the podium and said, looking directly at him, she said, "I wish for him a long suffering and cruel death." Another came up to the podium, looked at him, and said, "He is going to hell, and that's where he belongs." All the while, the killer, he sits completely stone-faced, no emotion, not letting anything in. That is until a man named Robert Rule came to the stand. And Robert, he was a big, jolly-looking man. Honestly, he looked more like Santa Claus than anything else. But like the rest of the families and who had loved ones who were victims of this man, he wasn't very happy. He wasn't very jolly. That day, in fact, as he came to the podium and began to speak, he started to cry, tears just streaming down his face. Because that man sitting in front of him had killed his daughter. She was only 16 years old. For decades, her father had wrestled with grief and guilt and anger. She'd left home when she was 14, and he felt responsible. He tried and tried to bring his daughter back home. He'd reach out to the police to try and bring her to a youth center, but to no avail. He'd send his daughter money when he could, but legally he couldn't force his daughter to come home. And then one day he got that visit that every parent fears. It's the police knocking on his door, telling him his daughter was gone. The man responsible for her death sat directly in front of Robert, emotionless, right? And Robert Rule had every right to say what the families of all the other victims had said to that killer when they approached that podium. But he didn't. He said something else. He looked that stone-faced murderer dead in the eyes, and he said this. I'm quoting here. He said, "There are people here who hate you. I'm not one of them. I forgive you for what you've done. You've made it difficult to live up to what I believe, and that is what God says to do, and that is forgiveness. And he doesn't say to forgive just certain people. He says to forgive all. So you are forgiven. And for the first and the only time during that trial, the Green River Killer broke down in tears, just openly weeping as he acknowledged that the horrible evil that he'd committed and received forgiveness from a man who had no obligation to forgive him for what he'd done. That is the kind of forgiveness I want to talk about. That's not little t trauma forgiveness, you guys. That's not a minor misunderstanding. That's not an unintentional mistake. That's not a simple thoughtless action. The killer had taken the light of Robert's life. He'd taken his daughter, and yet Robert still forgave. And I want to make a quick distinction before we move on. Robert did not forgive and forget. No parent could forgive and forget, right? But he chose not to hold the man's sin against him. If you find that hard to believe, it's because it is. If you find it difficult to place yourself in Robert's shoes to actually empathize, it's because it should be. The ability to forgive something so evil and so heinous is not common. The ability to forgive when we feel like we shouldn't, when we feel like we can't, it's not something we can just reach in and pull out from inside of us. Oh, forgiveness, of course. It's not something we can do by ourselves. The ability to forgive, to truly exemplify what godly forgiveness is supernatural. And when I say supernatural, I don't mean ghosts and gremlins supernatural. When I say supernatural, I mean spiritual. I mean influenced by God himself. Because God himself gives us a template of what true forgiveness is supposed to look like. He shows us what real forgiveness is in his word, in our scripture. And his word's exactly where we're going to turn this morning. Do me a favor. Open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 6 with me. That's the Gospel of Luke chapter 6. That's where we're going to plant our roots for a while here. For those of you who don't attend our Wednesday night class, yes, this is the same passage that we're covering here on Wednesdays. I hope you don't mind me going over it once more, or going over it in preparation for this upcoming Wednesday. For those of you who don't attend our Wednesday night class, you should. Every Wednesday night here at 7 at the building. But we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 6. And like we've been talking about in our Wednesday night class, where this passage lies, this whole narrative is usually called the Sermon on the Plain, mostly to distinguish it from one of Jesus' other very famous sermons, the Sermon on the Mount. And then in the middle of Luke chapter 6, where we're going to end up starting, Jesus has just kind of started preaching. He's just kind of gotten the ball rolling on this lesson. And the whole message he's delivering to this large crowd that has gathered around him here is essentially how to be a good Christian. How to be a good Christian. It's an essential lesson for his listeners, especially since he's going to take his disciples and he's going to send them out to kind of minister to the surrounding area. He's really preaching the essential truths of what it means to be a Christian. This is pretty important stuff. This is incredibly important stuff that he's teaching here in Luke chapter 6. He starts on the blessings. That's where he begins. You know, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. That's where he starts, and that's kind of the what-to-dos of Christianity. Then he moves over to the woes, essentially the what-not-to-do, right? He says, but woe to you who are rich, for you've received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. And it goes on and on like that. Then he moves forward and we get this really extensive and an important section about how we're supposed to treat other people. And I don't think it should come as any surprise to us that Jesus spends so much time here, that the core of Christianity is how we treat those around us, how we treat our neighbors. But it's actually there that I want to start. So do me a favor, pick up, again, kind of dead center of Luke chapter 6, it's verse 32. Pick up in verse 32 with me. Jesus says, but if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, lend, hope for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. And we'll pause here, because I think Jesus is asking a really important, a really profound question, and I think it's one we should consider as well, which is kind of what sets us apart from the world as Christians? Like, really, really, what sets you and I apart? Something we can consider. What we could say, it's our love for our neighbors. Sure. Yeah, that wouldn't necessarily be wrong, but there's more to it than that. If everybody in our community loves us and we're just kind of reciprocating that, are we really doing anything special? No. No, we're not. How we treat our buddies and our girlfriends and boyfriends and our inner circle, that's not necessarily the mark of a Christian at all. The mark of a Christian is how we treat people outside of our bubble. It's how we treat the stranger. It's how we treat someone who's even our enemy. And the key line in that passage is really the last one we read, where he says, "Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." We have a pattern right here for the way that we should give mercy to others. We should be merciful to others the way God has been merciful to us. Pretty straightforward. But we also have to be honest, that's a lot of mercy. That's a lot of mercy. And we're going to talk about it even more in just a moment. But I want to continue with our text here. I want to keep moving forward. Do me a favor, go ahead and look at verse 37 with me. It says, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Given, it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." All right, pause here. On Wednesday nights, we already talked about our Wednesday night class. On Wednesday nights, we've mostly been kind of analyzing the idea of judgment in this passage. And we could spend hours, literally, on that section. But we're here for forgiveness. Our text says, "Forgive and you will be forgiven." That's the line I want to zoom in on. That's the line I want to hone in on. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Jesus was probably speaking in Aramaic when he gave this sermon. Luke translates it into Greek for us and back into English. But the Greek word Luke uses is apoluo. Apoluo, to forgive. We're doing a bit of word study here. If we take that Greek word that Luke uses, and we draw the literal meaning out of it, exactly what it means literally, we get the idea of to release. Apoluo, to release. So literally, it's to fully let go of something. That's important. That's important because it kind of clarifies for us what Christ actually means when he says to forgive. He isn't asking us to forgive for the sake of the person who trespassed against us. Not necessarily. He's asking us to forgive for our own benefit. Have you ever taken a deep breath and only after exhaling kind of realized how tense you were? Like that their shoulders were tight and your body was super stiff and you didn't know it, and then you just take that kind of deep centering breath and just let go a little bit, and you suddenly feel a whole lot better. That's the kind of idea that Christ is getting across here. That if we don't forgive, and I mean for anything, we're talking world-ending cases of forgiveness along with those lowercase t trauma things. If we don't forgive somebody for anything, we start to feel it. I mean literally, physically, we start to feel it. It starts to hurt. It starts to build up. Our body starts dedicating more and more and more time and energy holding on to that grudge or that vendetta or that little bit of resentment, and it very literally starts to hurt us. That's that sort of chronic bitterness. It activates our body's fight or flight response and then leaves it turned on, which is not good. So you have these elevated cortisol levels, you have increased blood pressure, heart irregularities, weakened immunity, and mentally resentment is linked to long-term anxiety, depression, long-term fatigue. So the refusal to forgive, the refusal to apoluo, to let go, can literally kill us. Jesus knew that to be true already, of course. That's why he leads into that idea in verse 38. He says, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you." And that's, for us, maybe a kind of confusing statement. The idea with the language here is kind of like you're baking a cake, right? If you have your measuring cup, the recipe calls for flour, so you take that measuring cup, you dip it into the bag of flour, you bring it back up, put it into your bowl. That's not the right way to do it. That is not the right way to do it. My wife taught me this. I did not know this. You're supposed to pour the flour over the measuring cup, because if you kind of like dip it into the flour, it'll get packed down. You'll get way more flour than you actually need for your recipe. I did not know that before I got married. Now I do. She tells me every time. I do it anyways. I get floury cookies. I don't know. But that's the idea that Christ is trying to get across, that the blessings we receive for giving and for forgiving will be pressed down, shaken together, running over. The visual is kind of like flour in a measuring cup that has been dipped into the bag and then kind of tamped down, dipped into the bag again. It's running over. There's so much of it. And these blessings, they're twofold. First, we forgive because we're physically blessed, right? We're not burdened by hate and resentment and those grudges. We can physically actually feel what it means to let go. But second, we receive blessings that aren't of this world. We receive spiritual blessings when we forgive others. Keep in mind that commandment is conditional. The text says, "Forgive, and you will be forgiven." There's a condition. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Christ isn't just talking about on this earth. Remember, we as Christians, we're working toward a salvation that we can't see, but that we know is available to each of us in eternity. He's talking about his forgiveness. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. If we forgive others while we are on this earth, he, in turn, will forgive us our trespasses on the day of judgment. That's the condition. If we believe in him, demonstrate that belief through a life lived in service to him, we will be repaid once it is ended, once our life is over. And before we move toward closing this morning, I want to discuss one more thing that I think is important to this topic. That's the why of all of this. Why is it so important that we forgive? Why does Jesus seem so insistent about about forgiveness while he's delivering this sermon on the plain? Here's the thing about forgiveness and how it kind of intertwines with our sin. All sin creates distance between ourselves and God. Whether we're murderers or liars or drunks or thieves or gossip, all of that, whatever sin is on the forefront of your mind, all of that is a betrayal of God. It's a betrayal of the God, the Creator, who gave his only Son to die on our behalf. Every sin, no matter how small, is this steep carries a steep, steep cost. Let's turn briefly to Ephesians 4:30. We already read it as our key passage this morning, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 through 32, where it says, "Oh, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." Again, the call to forgiveness, and more importantly, the result of our actions when we refuse to do so. The result when we refuse to forgive. When we refuse to forgive others as we were forgiven, the text reads out plain as day, we actually grieve the Holy Spirit. In this very real sense, we cause our Creator pain. That is why forgiveness is so important. when all boils down to it, we if we're honest, we're constantly spitting in the face of our Creator. Every time we sin, every time we fall short, we betray the Christ that was willingly gave himself to die for our sakes. With every act of disobedience, we're essentially putting him up on that cross again. Remember, it was for our sins he died for. He didn't die a horrible death because he had nothing better to do that afternoon. No, he died of his own volition to redeem us, despite the fact that we're the ones who put him up there. The why of all this, the why of forgiveness, is that he forgives us any time we ask it, despite the fact that our sin necessitated his sacrifice in the first place. If Jesus Christ from that cross can forgive us, the people that put him there, man, then we should really be trying our best to forgive one another. For our own physical sake, yes, but also for the sake of the person seeking forgiveness, even if we think they don't deserve it, if Christ forgave us, we can forgive others. Now, in that courtroom, Robert Rule did something, if we're honest, unthinkable to the non-Christian world. Something that non-Christians wouldn't even consider to be a possibility. He forgave somebody completely unworthy of forgiveness. Somebody who did not deserve it, a murderer, right? But man, let's not get too high and mighty either. We're killers too. We put Christ on that cross and we do it over and over and over again with our sins each day. We deserve to be put away for life. We deserve suffering. We deserve eternal separation from God. But it was with the cross that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gave us another option. Gave us another opportunity. He lived a perfect life, sinless, completely free of evil, completely free of hate. He died and then defeated death, defeated evil once and for all. And one day, we know that he's going to come back, that he's going to return, and that everything that we're doing here from day to day on this planet, in this lifetime that we have, is in preparation for his return. When he comes back, what's he going to find? I think that's the question. Will he return to a people in depravity? Or will he see Christians living and serving and loving the way that he instructed us to? That's our decision to make. We get to decide what he finds here. Forgiveness is just the tip of the iceberg, I think. I highly suggest you take the time this week to read the Gospels. I highly suggest you take the time to read Jesus' full Sermon on the Plain, which we couldn't hope to possibly cover in just one lesson. He's got a lot to say. He's got a lot to say. I'll also take this moment, as we close, to offer an invitation to anybody here who has not been baptized. We read in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Simple as that, plain as day. If you genuinely want to follow Christ, if you genuinely want to dedicate your life to him, if you believe that he's the Son of God and you want to obey his commandments, not just on forgiveness, but life itself, the best place to start is to acknowledge your belief, acknowledge your trust in God through baptism in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, just as Christ told his followers to do. That's the invitation that we offer. We're about to sing a song of worship. We're about to sing a song of invitation. And now's also the time to let us know if you'd like to be restored to the church or you'd like prayers for yourself or for a loved one. As I say every week, we want to support you in whatever way that we possibly can. We just need to know how to direct that support to you properly. We need to know. You just got to tell us how. So if you're here this morning, you want prayer, you want that congregational support that we offer, or if you'd like today to be the day that you are finally baptized in his name, please do us the honor of coming to this front row of pews as we stand and as we sing.
God hear the calling, the prodigal done without delay. In ear, oh, hear him calling, calling now for thee. Though you go wander so far from his presence, come today. Hear his loving voice calling still. Calling now for thee. Oh, we prodigal come. Calling now for thee. Oh, we prodigal come. Patient, loving, and tenderly still, the Father believes. Hear, oh, hear him calling, calling down for thee. Oh, return while the Spirit in mercy enters thee. Hear his loving voice calling still. Calling down for thee. Go away, every prodigal come. Calling down for thee. Go away, every prodigal come. There's bread in the house of thy Father, and to spend. Hear, oh, hear him calling, calling now for thee. Lo, the table is spread and the feast is waiting there. Hear his loving voice calling still. Calling now for thee. Oh, every prodigal come. Call up, open now for thee. Oh, every prodigal come. God is calling the prodigal son without delay. Hear, oh, hear him calling, calling down for thee. Though you wander so far from his presence, come today. Hear his loving voice calling still, and calling down for thee. That
let me see.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. We have several today who have come forward and responded to heaven's invitation. One to be baptized, one for prayer, actually two to be baptized. Correct? All right. We have, first of all, to be baptized, Ruth Mello, come forward. I was told yesterday at the men's breakfast, my brother Hank, that there would be a possible baptism today. Yeah, we've got that good news yesterday that there would be a possible baptism. And she would also like prayer for herself and for her family. So we will take care of that also. And also to asking to be baptized, Adelfo Santos. All right. He's come forward asking to be baptized today. He lives in Brownstown. Here as a friend, a guest of you with, okay, thank you. Also, Hank's wife, Nicole Davis, come forward requesting prayer for herself and for family of Josephine James. Right. So we'll thank God for all of these who have come forward, and we will go to God in prayer. We're thankful that they have courage, the courage to come out today and make these statements before this audience. Let's go to God in prayer. Most righteous and all-wise God, we come, Father, heads bowed and hearts rejoicing that we know Jesus as our Redeemer. And Father, we're so thankful today for these who have come forward, Father, for Ruth Mello, who's come forward, Father, asking to be baptized today, and for the fact she is asking for prayer for her family as well. We pray, Father, that you would be with her, Father, as we welcome her into the family here after the baptism. Also for Adolfo Santos, who has also come forward asking to be baptized into Christ today. Father, for the giant step that he has taken today, we pray, Father, you would be with him. Continue, Father, to guide and lead his life. For Nicole Davis, Father, who's come forward asking for prayer for herself and for the family of Leon and Josephine James. Father, we pray that you would be with them. Help them, Father, lift them up. Keep them in your care. Be with all of us, Father, as we continue to do your will. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. We will take care of the two baptisms. We've got some of the ladies come forward, please, and go with Ruth here, and also some of the men who are good up. We're going with you with that young man there. Thank you.
Let's start with sermon number 876, please. 876. Did we know this one? 876. I'm batting 1,000 this morning. 876 says, power in the blood. We'll try all four verses. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. when you are evil, a victory win. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, oh, underworking power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, oh, underworking power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, oh, wonder-working power in the blood.